right. I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What a good song. Right out of Timothy there. All right. Carrying on with our part two from last time, the title is Time Would Fail Me to Tell of Barak. So turn with me again. We'll have two passages here. One in Judges chapter 4, and then Hebrews chapter 11. It's Judges 4, chapters 4 and 5, and then Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read verse 32, and then we'll flip back to Judges chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And if you're able to, please stand with me as we read God's word. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. And then back over to Judges chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Judges 5, verse 1. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praises to the Lord God of Israel. Verse 4. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we just thank thee for this thy word and this song of Deborah. And it's just shows us, reveals to us the excitement that followed the victory over the captain of king's host there. That was Sisera. Sisera's vast army with 900 iron chariots, and it is thee that did give them the victory, brought a rain storm and a flood and a landslide, different things that Sisera ended up running away on foot, and so much for their iron chariots. And so, dear God, we understand that it is thou that has the strength and the power to overcome sin in our lives, and yet you also want us to participate. And so it's quite exciting to see how that all works together and how you've done that in the past and how you can do that for us today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, please be seated. So as you recall, we had last time we were Well, I was just introduced again, like we are going through this series in Cloud of Witnesses, and that's chapter 11 of Hebrews, all these witnesses in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And what are they witnesses to? God's greatness. Some of these individuals we see, and I've pointed out before, like, say, like Joseph, I would have thought, well, you know, coming up with the idea to store up for 7 years and then have it ready for the 7 years of famine, you know, and then him being in charge of all that. Well, wouldn't that be the great thing for him to be known for? Well, no, he was known because by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. He is mentioned in Hebrews, his faith, in that he knew that God would be faithful. He was saying this when things were good for Israel in Egypt, that they would be going back to Canaan. And so by the inspiration of God, he was able to tell them that, yes, we have to believe God and his word, that God would be faithful to the commandments, to the promises given to Israel. And so too, we today know that there are promises that have not been fulfilled to the nation of Israel, and that they will be fulfilled. And so, but in the meantime, God has set Israel aside, and we are in the church age right now, and recognizing that Israel will be dealt with in a tribulation period, a tribulation period that is for Israel as a nation, where a remnant will come out and recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah, the one whom they had pierced. And so so today we find ourselves, this, and so the cloud of witnesses idea comes from the next chapter, in chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and that cloud of witnesses, we are on verse 32, what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. And so we see Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. These are judges that were in the land after Israel came out of bondage in Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. And then now, during the time of Joshua, they crossed the Jordan River into Canaan land and were having victories there. And now they had victories, but they failed to completely get rid of some of those that God told them to drive out of the land. And because, remember, last time I believe we looked at a verse there where they thought that it was good maybe that they would keep them in the land so that they could pay tribute. So yeah, it was Judges chapter 1, verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Not a good plan, okay? The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is good if it's used wisely, but the love of money is the root of all evil. They thought, hey, well, we'll keep these Canaanites in the land and use them to pay taxes to us. Okay, not a good plan. So, and last time, if you recall, we talked about the fivefold cycle of sin in the book of Judges. We've got like different ones differ on who are judges and who are not. But between 12 and 14 judges in the book of Judges. And the cycle of sin that Israel committed at the time was that Israel would rebel. And last time we looked at this cycle in chapter 3. Let's look at it here in chapter 4, verse 1. Israel rebels, that's verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. So Ehud had been another judge in the land. So Israel rebelled. They sinned against God. And then the second step in the cycle is God disciplines them. And so we see that in verse 2. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And so God disciplined them by selling them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. And that king had a very powerful captain of his army, Sisera, with his 900 iron chariots. So that the third stage in this cycle of sin in the book of Judges, Israel repents and cries out to God. So in verse 3, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he, referring to Sisera, had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. So there we go. They had just previously had 40 years of rest. That was in verse 30 of chapter 3. And our young men here know what 40 years are. Do we have some young people, young men? Do you know what 40 years? Do you remember what 40 years is? 40. How many years?
20.
Okay, a score is 20. That's right. So 40 would be, if one is 20, if one score is 20, okay.
40.
Well, that'd be 20. So it's 40. 80. That's right. So 4 times 20, 80. All right. So while they had enjoyed rest, because we'll see that that's another stage in the cycle here, but they had enjoyed rest for 40 because they had repented and come turned back to God. So rest for 80 years, but now here they had, because they had rebelled and God disciplined them, they had been under oppression for 20 years. And so they cried out to God. And so then the fourth stage in the fivefold cycle is that God sends a judge to them. And that's what Judges is all about. That's why it's called Judges. There's the 12 to 14 judges. And how the same cycle repeats itself, where Israel rebels, God disciplines them, Israel repents, cries out to God, and then God sends a judge to deliver them, a deliverer. And so we see that here in verse 4 of chapter 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So there she was under this palm. I don't know what it must have been, pretty significant palm tree. So she was judging Israel at that time. Now, we do know that God has an order in terms of men and women, male and female. And there's all kinds of angst among people that are not believers in God. Like, well, there should not be differences in roles between male and female. Well, biologically there is, and sociologically there is, and emotionally there is, and by God's judgment there is. And so where does Barak fit into all this? Because we've just read from chapter 11 of Hebrews that Barak is one of these men of faith. And so wonderful to see that God can use a woman as a judge, but she was led of God to call Barak in verse 6. She sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun? Verse 7, and I will draw unto thee to the river of Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And so she's deferring to the man that she appears that she got a word from God as a prophetess. She got a word from God that Barak was the one to lead this army of 10,000. And she's talking to Barak as though he would know such a thing. So I think it can be safely assumed that he knew this, whether God told him directly or whether had she told him that in the past, or somehow he had known that he should get this army together, the children of Israel crying out to God, you know, in repentance for their bad dealings. So now I failed to tell you what the fifth step in the cycle of sin was. Well, the fifth step is peace. And so I alluded to that by saying that for 80 years they did have peace in the land when they followed Ehud, the judge, and followed God's judgments by him. And so here we find that Barak would be the one to lead the army of 10,000 to be the deliverer and ultimately bring Israel back into a place of peace and safety. They're in the land of Canaan. They're in the promised land. So we've talked about this before. Well, some people say, well, Canaan is heaven. Well, no, it's not. Canaan is full of battles. There's battles to be fought. And unfortunately, there had been failures. And I mentioned that before, where they failed to drive out everybody out of the land. Now, God does say that he allowed them to do that because he did that to prove them, to test them. Now, I don't believe that he did that for them to automatically fail. I think he did that knowing that they would fail. And so he allowed that to happen. And so then that would be opportunity to prove them. And so too, we know, we've read this before, that God wants to prove us too, our love for him. We're not saved by our works, how good we are, or how much we love God. It's God who loves us and who's offered a salvation for us. But anyone of you that is saved knows our desire is to please God. But we are weak, and often we fail. To our shame, we fail, and we know when the Holy Spirit has prompted us, and, you know, there's no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but with the temptation, provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And so we as believers, we look for that way of escape when we're very much tried, tempted and tried. And so often we see it, as did Joseph. He his way of escape was, I can get out of this coat. when Potiphar's wife grabbed onto his coat trying to make him go into fornication, and she grabbed onto his coat, well, he figured out, well, I can escape from this coat. He left his coat behind. And so there are, you when you are tempted and tried, you will see God shows you a way of escape. Sometimes it can be a Bible verse comes to mind. Sometimes it can be a fellow brother or sister in Christ might come your way at the time, or just whatever. God will provide a way of escape. And wonderful when we can apply that. Sad when we don't, but there is forgiveness if we come back to God in repentance. And so we don't lose our salvation, we lose our fellowship with God. And he's always there waiting to receive us back into restored fellowship. And so that's the cycle. The cycle with that Israel sees would that they would rebel, then God would discipline them, and then they'd cry out to God, and then God would send a judge to deliver them. And then they would have peace, they would have rest for a period of time. And so this illustration that we see of Israel, because we know that Israel is an illustration for us, we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that Israel is an example to us. And so how is that an example to us? Well, we know, as I pointed out, that we sin and we fail God at times, and so we can cry out to God and he will deliver us. The most important deliverance that he can give to us is when the first time that we recognize that we're lost in sin and helpless and we're bound for hell, like our destiny is hell. That's the most important time that we can cry out to God. Because that's the time when a person can get saved and be justified. Justified before God by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful time. So God is a deliverer to us in that he sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And we can trust him for salvation. And once you've trusted him for salvation, there's rest. You can rest in Christ. And that is that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law, including the Sabbath law, the fourth commandment. I should have asked the young people what commandment that was, but the fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. And so when we find out that Jesus Christ fulfilled that, and that he became our Sabbath rest, according to Leviticus chapter 23, being our first fruit sacrifice on the morrow after the Sabbath. We celebrate the resurrection on the morrow after the Sabbath, the first day of the week. And he became the Sabbath rest, and he fulfilled all that. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we need to beware lest we fail to enter that rest where we can cease from the works of the law and recognize that it's by the blood of Christ. So too, everyone in the Old Testament was saved the same way. They recognized that the law, the ceremonial law, was just a picture of a blood sacrifice that was to come. And so they too were being saved by the blood of Christ, even though in time he hadn't come. But in God's economy, Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So that's how they could be saved, even though Christ had not physically come. God is good to his word, and he is outside of time and space. And so that's how Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we see here that, quite interesting, we've got this a prophetess who tells Barak to go. And verse 8, Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. He was weak in faith. Well, he's listed as a witness of faith in chapter 11. Well, he's a witness to God's greatness as to what is about to happen here. It's not Barak, it's not Joseph, it's not Abraham, it's not Enoch, it's not Abel that are the ones to be praised. It's God Almighty that is to be praised for what he has done. And so Barak is just that vessel who, as weak as his faith appears to be, by saying to the prophetess, Deborah, I'll go if you come with me. And so her answer is, she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. And so, hard to know what might have gone through Barak's mind. Maybe he's thinking, okay, I asked you to come with me, and now you're going to take all the glory and all the praise. Well, she didn't say that, but she said the honor would go to a woman. And God is so wonderful in that way. You know how last Sunday night we talked about Mary Magdalene was the first one to see Christ after he rose from the dead? And the apostles were later, and especially now we're going to learn about Thomas. He doubted Christ's resurrection. Well, so did Mary. Mary Magdalene doubted too. She thought that the gardener might, she thought that Jesus was the gardener. She mistook him for the gardener and thought maybe that he had taken away the body of Jesus. And so, you know, God is so tender toward us. He knows that we're weak, but it's not the amount of faith that we have. Your faith can be as small as a grain of mustard seed. It's not the amount of faith you have. It's the object of your faith that's important. So if the little faith that you have is in, like Thomas says, my Lord and my God, then how wonderful that is, that God can bring you through all kinds of difficulties in your life if you recognize that He is the one that can do it, not us in the arm of the flesh. So here they go. Here's Barak and Deborah. He's rounded up 10,000 strong from Zebulun and Naphtali, and so they head off. So in verse 11, now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zaanim, which is by Kedesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. Verse 15, and the Lord discomfited Sisera. So last time, that's where we stopped. The Lord discomfited Sisera, and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. Why? They've got these chariots of iron. They've got their army, and they have the advantage from man's point of view. But now we're not told in chapter 4 what actually happened there. Verse 16. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the hosts unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. So we don't know, we're not told in this chapter how it was that the Lord discomforted them, but if we look in the Song of Deborah in chapter 5, and I want to encourage you young people that are into music, some play the piano very well, and others might know some music as well. Maybe you can put this Song of Deborah to music. Wouldn't that be exciting? Because it's an exciting song. The way the Lord discomfited Sisera, it appears in verse 4 of chapter 5, Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled. So the earth trembled. The heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water, and the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. And so here it's talking about the Lord caused the earth to tremble, the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water, and the mountains melted, and he's even referring back to what happened at Mount Sinai, that God was powerful enough to move the earth and have landslides. But if you continue to look in verse 20 of or verse 21 of chapter 5 in the Song of Deborah, The river Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, that river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. And so then were the horse hoofs broken by means of the prancing, the prancings of their mighty ones. So you can just see these horses bogged down in the overflow of the river, in this the rainfall that came down. And these horses are trying to pull these iron chariots, and they're prancing away, and their horse hoofs are breaking. And it's a terrible thing what is happening to all these horses and their chariots bogged down in the mud that God sent. 2 weeks ago, we got what the meteorologists are calling the river, or the atmospheric river. Atmospheric river fell upon Abbotsford and Chilliwack and Merritt in British Columbia. Now, mind you, there's foolishness involved there too on man's part. Between Chilliwack and Abbotsford what's the prairie called? Sumas Prairie. Sumas Prairie. Do you know what it was called before it was called Sumas Prairie? It's called Sumas Lake. And so we have a lake. We've got over here to the east, we have Kluskin Hills. And at the base to the east of that is Kluskin Lake. Well, there's no water in Kluskin Lake because it was drained years ago. But it was drained downhill. Sumas Lake is not drained downhill. It's drained to pumps that have been working for 100 years, pumping that water up into the Fraser River. So it's foolishness involved. But what I'm just saying is an unexpected rainfall, put it that way. It's a once in 100-year rainfall. Typically, proper design would account for a once in 100-year rainfall. But if you didn't know what the rainfall was in 100 years, you might miss it. And certainly they did miss it. And they're pumping like crazy right now. All right, so I think it was kind of like a poignant object lesson for us here that God can send rain whenever he wants. And in this case, he overflowed the river Kishon, swept a lot of these chariots and army away, and gave Barak and the 10,000 strong the upper hand. They were coming from the high ground on Mount Tabor to the lower ground where Sisera had been at the river Kishon, likely expecting it to be as dry as ever. And here swept away according to verse 21. All right, so here God gave a victory. And so too God can give a victory for us. As Barak and Israel could be caught up in a cycle of sin, you know, he was doubting. He was coming out of a cycle of sin where, sure, they were crying out to God, but weak in faith and yet crying out to God nonetheless. And so God called him to lead this army. And so too, in the same way, we as believers and a church can be caught up in a cycle of sin. But while that may be true, that cycle of sin may be a reality in your personal life, or even in the life of us as a church, it must not continue to... it must end up in being an experience for growth. We want all of our interaction with God to be an experience for growth, not for us to stagnate and be children, but to mature in faith. So, what was the end of the story here? So, was it Deborah that ended up getting the honor? Verse 17 of chapter 4. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him to drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, Stand at the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here? That thou shalt say, No. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it unto the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin the king of Canaan before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin the king of Canaan until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. And so then sang Deborah and Barak the song, Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinadab, on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. And so this is all part of God's plan to prove Israel to know whether they love him or not. His promises to Israel stand true. He will fulfill all his promises to the nation of Israel. Which members of the nation of Israel will be part of that? It's up to them. We know that in the past, and we're told in the future, it'll be a minority that will enjoy the victory that God will give them in the final fulfillment of prophecy. Now, in a similar way, on a personal level, all these failures of Israel and all the idolatry and fornication that was in the land that they participated in, on a personal level as a believer, we can fail, and but we don't lose our salvation. But what God wants is for that to be eradicated from our life. And so if we do fail in those areas, we need to come back in this cycle of calling out to God, and God will deliver us. And there is repentance. We know that the verse, John chapter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, refers to believers. And before verse 9, it says, If we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So we have a break in fellowship. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansing. That's for the believer. A lost person doesn't need cleansing. They need regeneration. They need life. It's the believer that needs cleansing, the same way that Peter said, you won't wash my feet. And then when Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. He says, oh, well, then wash my whole body. And Jesus says, no. If you're clean, you're clean every whit. You only have need to wash your feet. And that is a beautiful object lesson of the believer who's failed and sinned, but that there is forgiveness for these sins when we come to God, and restoration of fellowship. So that's what it's all about, is fellowship with God. And so that's why it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then in chapter 2 of 1 John, it says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so that, so too is true. So that's the end of the story, is that the honor was given to Jael, Heber's wife, in that she took the opportunity to slay Sisera with that nail. What a big nail. It was a tent peg right through one temple and out the other, pinned him to the ground. And quite gross, but effective. And so what do we learn about her then? In verse 23 of the song of Deborah, cursed ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to help of the Lord, to help of the Lord against the mighty. So there were people in Israel that were not helping. But in verse 24, blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At his feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell, where he had bowed, there he fell down dead. And so there's so much in this. I mean, this could be a series of sermons in itself, but with this we'll just conclude in terms of Barak. He missed the opportunity of honor of the victory, albeit he did participate, and that's important. No matter, even if we're weak in faith, we need to participate. Keep short accounts with God. When the Holy Spirit is prompting you of a sin that you have in your life, deal with it. Don't drag it out. Just deal with it. Come to Him. If it's something that's it's an offense to someone that you need to go and make right, do that. If it's private, if it's personal, between you and God, if it's there's thoughts in your mind, deal with that between you and God. So public sin requires public confession. Private sin, private confession. But come to God. Satan would just love, as the accuser of the brethren, he would love to just drag things out in your life. But no, God is always there waiting and willing for us to come to him and in asking for forgiveness. And forgiveness is readily available. That is why he is seated at the right hand of the Father right now in glory, interceding on our behalf. If a believer didn't ever sin, why would the believer need to have intercession? That's why we need intercession, is because we need to maintain our fellowship with God. And the way we do it is that he does forgive us our sins. So there is a wonderful, wonderful life in Christ. You may think, well, oh, that doesn't sound very wonderful if you just got this cycle of rebelling and then repenting and then crying out to God and then finding deliverance and then rest for a while. No, there is rest all along. It's just a matter of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. So he's admitting he's not attained to righteousness, holiness, other than the 100% holiness, righteousness by the blood of Christ. He's saying, not as though I've already attained or already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, remember last time I said perfect, it's perfect in maturity. You know, your apple blossom can be a perfect blossom, but that's not what you want to eat. The green apple might be a perfect green apple, but that's not what you want to eat. We're looking for that fruit, that final fruit. So you can be perfect in different stages in your maturity in Christian life. You can be perfect. So those of you as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Okay, so God will bring to you, the Holy Spirit will bring to mind if you're doing the wrong thing. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. To me, in my mind, it's like planting a flag. Sometimes people that are climbing a rock face, like rock climbers, if they don't watch out, they might end up, sometimes they have to climb to the side and over to the side and then up and then maybe even down and up. Often what they'll do is they'll plant a flag so that they can look back at that and say, am I gaining anything here or am I going down? You want to be going up. And so that's what I take this verse to be. Nevertheless, whereunto you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And so may God bless you as you continue in your walk with Christ, in that you may find in your life this cycle and you're going, well, that is pretty depressing. But are you having victory? Each time, are you having victory? Are you able to see that you're one step closer to what the mind of Christ? And that's the exciting part of the Christian life, is to see God work in our lives. I'm just praising God for how he's worked. My life has not turned out the way I planned, thank God, because he's doing something in me that's more important than what my plans were. And so I believe that God is working in each one of your lives. If you've trusted him for salvation, he has something in your life that is far greater than what you may have planned. May God bless each one. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou would provide for us as you have promised, and we thank thee for thy provision, and that thy Holy Spirit is with us as a comforter to guide us into all truth. And we just pray that we would respond favorably, and that this trying of our faith will be we can count it all joy, knowing that it leads to patience, and also it draws us nearer to thee. And so, dear God, we just pray that thou would help each one here. We continue to pray for a pastor, and we know that this is thy order for us. And we just pray that whatever you're doing in us here as a church, that you would help us to grow, to be the kind of people that you would send a good pastor to. And so we just commit all these things to thy keeping. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.